Acts chapter 2. Now this is the beginning of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Remember that in the Old Testament we had no church. God dealt with the nation of Israel. They were to actually take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the early church was a Jewish church, not a Gentile church. The Gentiles came to become born again as the Jews began to preach the gospel, as the apostles went out and began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here in the book of Acts, as we ended up where we not only saw that Jesus had ascended to heaven, and then the Lord in the book of John's gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16, had been speaking to the disciples and had been sharing with them that he was going to depart, he was going to leave, and that when he would leave and be glorified, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come alongside to assist, to teach, to convict, and to bring glory and honor to his name. And so when the disciples heard that, even though they had been taught this many times, it seems that every time Jesus would speak to them about his death, the cross, and his glorification, they would always seem to change the subject. They didn't want to hear it. They talked about the greatness in their own personal lives. But the Lord began to prepare their way, and the Lord told them and promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. Now Jesus dies, and then he tells them also, after he rises 3 days later, and he's among them for 40 days, which we call the post-resurrection time in the chapter 1 of the book of Acts. As he sits down with them and he eats with them and he drinks with them and he shares with them, and they behold him and they touch him and they embrace him and they see him, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that has risen from the dead. Then he tells them not to go anywhere, but to wait 10 days for the promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the power that was going to come upon them. So we find ourselves now again in the city of Jerusalem, somewhere in the upper room. Nobody really knows where the upper room is. We've been in the upper room in Jerusalem, but that's not the original upper room. Somewhere. There were 120 in the upper room, and they were sitting waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Now, if there was any time in history that the church needs another Pentecost, it's today. Today, we need another Pentecost. Surely the power of the church is being lost today like never before. And you know what's amazing? That Jesus himself, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, as he was teaching the disciples, and as they were walking towards Jerusalem, and they were up in the Golan Heights, they were up in northern of Galilee, the north of Galilee, they were actually facing over to the Mount Hermon. And they were up in this area called Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful, beautiful area there in the Galilee. There's a stream there that runs up with pure, clean water where the snow from Mount Hermon melts. There's trout in the water, and it's just beautiful waterfalls, beautiful forests there. Many, many times we've gone there, and it's just an incredible place called Banyas. We'll take a hike and go around and see the waterfalls, and it's just incredible wildlife in there and everything else. But here you have Jesus and his disciples, and they're standing there in Caesarea Philippi, where at one time the god Pan was worshipped, which was a Greek god. And as you come into the gate, and the bus actually comes into the gate there at Caesarea Philippi, and they'll park the buses. Immediately when you get out of the bus, if you look over to the right, you'll see this huge mountain of rock. Huge mountain of rock. And as you look at this mountain of rock, there's a couple of caves on top, which people kind of hike up to it, and they'll go up, and this is where actually the god Pan was worshipped. And here we have where Jesus and Peter, James, and John are standing there with the other disciples, and Jesus begins to ask the question, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And so Peter immediately responded and said, well, Lord, you know, some people are saying that you're Jeremiah the prophet. Some are saying you're Elisha, but others are saying that you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, I don't care what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? And Peter stood there for a second, and then he said this. He said, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, you have just had a super revelation divinely by my Father. You could never answer that unless it was given to you from heaven. Peter right there confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus began to share with him how Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus began to share with Peter, Peter, you're going to be a little stone, Petros, and I will be the Petras in Greek. I will be the massive stone. Peter, he probably went over to the creek there, picked up a little stone. Peter, this is you. And then he looked over at this massive rock, and that's me. You see? Now, it's amazing and unusual, but if you were brought up as a Roman Catholic, you know that the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. Which is not true. It's a lie. Because all you have to do is read the New Testament. You don't have to read your catechism. Just read the New Testament. And you know for a fact that, first of all, Peter was a fisherman. Peter was married and had a wife, which is against the Catholic Church. And then Peter was not the one that built the church, you see. Peter was the apostle of Jesus Christ, never a Catholic. If you want to use the word Catholic, it means just, you know, a universal church. That's all it is. Nothing else. And so when we talk about Peter, we're talking about a man that was a fisherman, a Jew, that was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but never in history or biblically was he ever the first pope. Ever. The Catholic Church was not built by Peter. I hate to disappoint some of you here, but that's just what the Bible teaches. The lie that they use. The Church of Jesus Christ, and let me give you a little bit of teaching here so you understand when people ask you, because many times people will say, well, what denomination you belong to? I don't belong to any denomination. Why? Denominations are created by men. You see? When people ask me what I am, I don't say, I'm a Calvary champion. No, I don't do that. I am a disciple of Chuck Smith. No, I don't do that either. When people ask me what I am, I tell them I am a Christian. I am a Christian. But it's kind of neat because when you think I'm a Christian, well, what are you saying? You're a Christian. Do you belong to the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church? Or are you a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or Calvary Chapel? What are you? No, I'm a Christian. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, how can I join Christians? Well, first of all, you cannot join the Church of Jesus Christ. Understand that. And get it in your heart. You cannot join it. You have to be born into it. You have to be born into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, when Nicodemus came, which was a high religious leader of the time, an old man, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've been watching you for a while, and I know that something's different. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. You have to be born again. Nicodemus, not understanding, said, what do you mean? You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb, become old again, you know, and go back into the womb and become a child and then come forth as a baby once again through natural birth? Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, the only way that it can happen is not by joining the church and then you can say, now I'm going to heaven. Nope. You can join a church. You can even be baptized. And you can go through the seven sacraments and keep them. And you can read the Bible. And you can say, I believe in God. But if you are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. That's what the Bible teaches. You must be born again. That's the only way you can get your name written in the book of life. This is the only way that you can have faith in Jesus Christ, and you can only trust Him as I place my faith in Him and I put my full trust in Him and I believe the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:11 through 14 that the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're stupidity to him. They're dumb. But the spiritual man understands all things. Why? Because the Spirit of God tells him exactly what it is. That's the difference between those that call themselves Protestants or Catholics or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Presbyterians or Lutherans, whatever it may be. You can call yourself whatever you want, but you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And when you are born again of the Holy Spirit, automatically you become a saint. So you can call me Saint Raul. It's legal. Saint Raul, whatever your name may be. Why? Because the moment I come to Jesus Christ, I become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. The word church means ecclesialia, called out once in Greek. I've been called out. And when I come into the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. So tonight we're sitting here, and we're just one little part of the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ is in Vietnam, in China, in South America, Central America, in Europe. It's scattered all over the world, you see, the true church of Jesus Christ. Those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit. This way you don't confuse anybody. And you can tell them, hey, I was born into the church of Jesus Christ divinely by the power of the Holy Spirit when I repented and acknowledged my sins before God. I confessed and I repented and He accepted me and He washed me by His precious blood. And now I am a child of God by faith. That's Christianity. And I think that's of importance as we look at the book of Acts. Because now we have 120 people that are in the upper room and they're sitting waiting for God to come and send the promise of the Holy Spirit. I would have to say that as I was reading the book of Acts, I would have to say that probably something close to Pentecost that I have ever experienced was probably in 1972 through 1980, the Jesus People Movement, when I got saved. You could literally go to church on a weeknight or on the weekend, and you could see hundreds and thousands of people worshiping. And you would see hundreds, and I'm not talking exaggeration here, hundreds that would be saved in one service as the Holy Spirit was being poured out over the congregations all across America and the world. It was an incredible time that God used the Jesus People Movement to demonstrate His power in the church. Calvary Chapel now is probably now about 34 years old since Chuck actually became Calvary Chapel. When he left the denominational church, the Four Square Church, the organization, he left disillusioned because of all the programs and all the asking for money and all the things that were going on, and he left. And he went out and he began to read the book of Acts, and he came to chapter 2, and this is what gave him the vision. And then God called him and took him to a little struggling church there in Newport Beach, actually called Calvary Chapel. 25 members, and they were all dying spiritually. All dying spiritually. And God called him to go there. And what's so neat about that is that as Chuck not only had been called to come and preach, and he was not only there, and as he talked to the elders, and he began to share with them his vision, he had already prayed, Lord, the first thing that's going to go is we're going to change the altar and the front of the altar. We're going to change the pulpit, and we're going to do all these changes. And if they really want that to happen, then you're going to have to touch their hearts. And what God went ahead and did the whole situation where he was accepted, and they asked him to be the pastor. And then there was a prophecy given before he even came that the pastor would come. He would become a shepherd of many flocks. And whoever thought that over today, over 1,700 Calvary Chapels around the world, that Pastor Chuck Smith would be the one to be used, not only in the hippie movement, but to continue to plant churches all over the world and to influence young people's lives. Like Greg and myself and John and all these guys that started with Chuck, close now to 28 years ago. To see the work of God. And to see what God would do even in this church. And to me it's exciting, because when you look back, as I look back at the church, and I look back at what God did when even with our own selves, when we first accepted the Lord, I started going to Calvary Chapel. And God began to give me a vision for the San Gabriel Valley. And we used to meet in our home there in Azusa with 7 people. And we turned on a tape and we listened to Chuck Smith on Friday night Bible studies. Because we didn't teach, none of us taught. And as we began to see, God began to teach us and to move in our hearts. And then we began to actually have a little bit more of Bible study. Then we moved the Bible study from my home into the Kung Fu studio. I would have my classes, and then after class, I would force sometimes people to stay and hear the Bible study as we sit in the carpet. And then the Lord, began to speak to my heart, and we began to, to congregate together. And for 4.5 years, we only had 25 people, and we listened to tapes. We would actually sit in my Kung Fu studio in a circle with 25 people, and we put the tape player in the middle, and we plug it in, and we listened to the tape for the whole hour. And then we would go down on Thursday nights to Calvary Chapel, and Saturday nights and Sundays and Sundays, and go down and see Chuck. And we just pray. And then the Lord, I went to a shepherd school in 1976 at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And they prayed over me and they prophesied over me. And they told me that I was going to become a shepherd, a pastor, and that God was going to use my life. And I never knowing what God would do in my life. And from that point on, when they lay hands on me and they prophesied, I began to take a step of faith, and I began to take the Bible and to teach. I didn't think that I could teach the Bible. I didn't think I had the gift. And I began to teach. And we started with 25 people, and we grew to 45 people, and then to 100 people. And then after, 4.5 years, as God began to move in our comfort studio, we had, actually plugged in all of Sunday morning, and we were looking at the Fox Theater on Azusa Avenue, and we went over and asked them, hey, you think we could use the theater, before the show starts? And they gave it to us in the morning. And we started with about, 400 people. We transferred over to the Fox Theater, and we started having Bible studies. And within a year and a half, we grew to 800 people. And when we got there, we didn't know what to do anymore because we had no more room. So we went to West Covina and we found the Safeway store there on Sunset and 20 Avenue. Which when I was a kid, I used to go in there and steal Hershey bars. I confess now. And it was amazing going into the store. Here we are. They send out the managers from Safeway, and Joyce was her name. She came down representing Safeway. And I said, hey, we want to buy the store. It's 21,000 square foot building, 2.5 acres of land. And we said, we want to buy it. And they said, well, I said, how much is it? And they said, well, let me go back to the house. I'll send you all, the price may be. So we met, and they sent us the actual amount. It was they wanted $325,000 for that Safeway store. So what I did is we made a counter offer, and we told them that we would give them $275,000. We only had $1,500 in the bank. But it's cool because, God knows. And so they came back and we met one more time with them. I said, okay, well, why don't you let me give you a down payment? So I gave them a check for $10. And that's the honest truth. $10, she took my check as a down payment. And then they went down and tried to process the whole thing. So we talked to Chuck about the whole situation. And because we had no credit, we're a brand new church, Chuck co-signed for us. I mean, he took a big chance on us. And so they gave us the loan and we got into the Safeway store. And in 60 days, we were inside and everything was built for inside. Everything was paid for inside of the building. And within about a year and a half, we paid off everything cash. The Lord blessed us. And we started with 800 people illegally. We started our first service without the city's permission. With no pews, we sat all on the floor. And it was so neat. And within 6 months, we grew to 1,500. Within a year and a half to 2 years, we were into 4 services, 2 Wednesday nights and 2 Sunday nights. Imagine that. Over 5,000 people coming down to West Covina. And for 13 years, we were sitting there, man, watching God work. And taking us over to South America and going over to China and going over to Japan and the Philippines and going all over the world and watching 72 nations within 14 years to touch the world for Jesus Christ. And then after 14 years, we said, you know what? We're too small now here. We have nowhere to grow. When I go back and look at that property, I can't even believe that we were there. How do we get all those people inside? And I guess the neighbors were complaining, and the parking, they planned that the curve's red, so nobody could park anymore. It's amazing. And then when we were here, actually before we came here, we were back there, and we were doing a research in all of San Gabriel Valley, and we found a place over on Indian Hill in Pomona. And it was one of the lucky stores there that was going close, and they were going to sell it for $4.5 million. And we went to look at it, and the area was kind of bad. And we said, well, Lord, do you want us here? And then the Lord closed the door completely. And Rich Snyder from In-N-Out was on our board, and a personal friend of mine before he got killed. And he told me one day, he came into my house and said, you know what, Raul, there's a property in Diamond Bar and nobody's there and I don't know what's going on. Why don't you go check it out? So we came up here and we looked at the property. We couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. So what we did is we came up here 5 o'clock in the morning and we would pray for this place. And then all of a sudden here we are. With this huge building, huge property. And we're saying, okay, Lord, what are you going to do? And during that time, we had some dissension, not among the body, but among the staff. And so people began to leave. They jumped ship, a lot of people, because they thought we were going down. But I believe that God was going to do a work and that God had called me to come to Diamond Bar and began to minister to the people of Diamond Bar. At that time when we moved here, we had 5,000 people in West Covina. When we got here, a lot of people left, but a lot of people followed. If you remember, if you were here, we used to be outside for a whole year, and not once in 1 year did it ever rain. The Lord gave back the whole rain because we couldn't be in the building. But it was so neat because, again, we began to lose people, and we got down to about 2,500 people. And we were not able to make our payments. We went without salaries. We were going broke and we didn't tell nobody. I said, we're going to pray, man. We're going to ask God what he wants to do. Because I've read the book of Acts. And you know what happened? We were praying and one day, a friend of a guy that comes here, he's on our board, owned a baseball team. And he came. He didn't even go to church here. He came in here. He said, hey, can I talk to you? I said, sure, what's going on? He says, what do you need? I said, we don't really need nothing. We need prayer. He says, well, I have some monies that I've come in contact with. And I would like to, lend you the money if you want it without any interest. And you can pay it back when you have it. I said, I got to pray about that one for sure. So I said, I'll let you know. I'm going to pray. Because I remember when Chuck Smith, a guy came to Chuck Smith and he brought a bag, a big old bag of money.
And he said, Chuck, I have this bag here, and when they were building Calvary, and I want to give it to you because this is my investments that I made, and the Lord has, you know, doubled it. There's $1 million here, and I want to give it to you. And Chuck said, well, you know, I got to pray about that one too. So he went and prayed, and the Lord told him not to take the money. Not to take the money. You know why? The Lord said, don't take the money, because then who's going to get the credit? God wanted to build his church. And I remember that so clearly. So I prayed, but the Lord told me just to tell this guy, you know what? Hey, whatever the Lord leaves, God's going to do the work. Hey, the Lord blessed us and we paid it back within 6 months. Cash right back to him. And you know what blew my mind? How the Lord began to do his work, and you know the rest of the story here, that God began to bless this place and God began to build his church. And it took us about 4 years to complete the building. Because you know what? Step by step, we took one step at a time. But God is faithful. And the reason is because not only you, but you know, as we sit here and you've been praying and you've been faithful in your giving to God, God has honored his work. And he continues to honor his work. Because it is not my church or your church, it's God's church. When people ask me about the church and they say, my church, I always ask them, how much did you pay for it? Jesus Christ paid with his blood for the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so exciting when I read this story, that it reminds me of my own story. That if God did so much already in 28 years out of this church, we have 15 churches, Calvary Chapels in Chile, 7 churches to 10 churches now in Colombia, one in Ecuador, and one is going to be starting in Bolivia. And out of this church in America, we have over 38 Calvary Chapels. And we just started our new pastoral school to train more young people to go out where there are no Calvary Chapels for the future, to start more churches so that we can continue the work of God. So God is faithful in what he's doing. God is faithful. And we need to continue to pray, and we need to continue to study the Word of God so that God can bring his power back into the church like never before. Look what he says. Long introduction, but that's good. I want you to know all that. Because a lot of people don't know the history of Calvary. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now, first of all, when the church was established, and the key to Calvary Chapel is what? The unity of the body of Christ. I believe that the only way that God can move in us and through us is by having unity and not disunity. That is loving one another. That has always been the key to Calvary Chapel, the love of God in the church. Loving, caring for one another, building up one another, not tearing down one another. And when you go back to the early church, it started with what? Started with 12 people, and then from 12 people, it multiplied to 70, 120, and then 3,000, and then 20,000. Imagine that. And it wasn't because people were out there witnessing the whole time. It wasn't through the programs or because you went to seminary and you have degrees that God actually increased his church. No, the Lord says in the last verse of this chapter that the Lord added to the church as many as should be saved. It is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to add to the church of Jesus Christ. That's the key. It is the Holy Spirit working in the life of the people. As God teaches you the Word of God, as we're united, and as people outside of this church see the love of Christ in us and through us, what are they going to do? They're going to ask you, hey, what do you have that I don't have? And then you'll be able to share with them Christ. And when people come to the church, you know, they can feel at home, and they can feel the presence of God, and they can feel the love of God in our presence. I don't want people to know us because of our music, or because of our teaching. When people come here and they leave here, man, if they're talking about Dale or myself or anybody else in this church, then we're missing what we're supposed to be teaching. They should be leaving talking about Jesus. Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We are just his servants that are here to serve him, to become his representatives. And that's what God had called the early church to be a light, to be a witness to the unity and to the love of Christ in them and through them. And now they were waiting for the promise that God had made for them, that the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would baptize them. Notice again, as they're in the upper room, verse 2, and as they were in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. That's the wrong translation. The whole temple, it should be. And the whole temple was filled where they were sitting. Notice they were not lying down. They were not standing up. They were all sitting down. And there was no disorder. There was order waiting upon the Lord. I've been so many times in the past in some of the Pentecostal churches where they say, you know, as they start yelling and screaming and doing a bunch of stuff, they call that the moving of the Holy Spirit. But when I read the Bible, I see that when the Holy Spirit really came and moved upon the church, it was always done decently and in order. Always in order, they were sitting down, waiting upon the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. You see that a word that he uses there, it came like a sound from heaven. Literally, the word that he uses here, when the sound came like a rushing mighty wind, literally it means like a tornado or like a hurricane. When they heard this noise that came and rushed upon the church, this wind that blew. Now, it has never happened again. I don't think that we will ever experience another Pentecost like this. There was only one. This was a divine appointment by God that here there were three feasts that the Jews would that actually practice. It was Passover and then Pentecost and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They had seven of them, but these are the main three, where every male had to go to Jerusalem three times a year and come and worship God and bring their offerings. And you know what's neat? The actual feast of what? Of Passover started way back in Exodus chapter 12, where the people of God were in Egypt, and God sent Moses, and Moses delivered his people and let them out of Egypt. That was the first Passover. And the first, actually, the Passover feast represents the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That already has been fulfilled by Jesus himself. Then the second feast that had to be fulfilled 50 days later, or the 50th day, which we call Pentecost, was the Feast of Ingathering. What they would do is that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died, he rose again, but now the Holy Spirit would be sent, and the day of Pentecost now has been fulfilled almost 1900 years ago. And did you know there's only one feast left? And that is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting. And we're just about there pretty soon. But here we have the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God talked about. Notice again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared unto them, notice, divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled abundantly with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability or the utterance to speak in the Greek. Notice there's no confusion. There's no weirdness. And believe it or not, everyone that was in Jerusalem, there were actually about 16 nations representing at the Passover. When they heard them speak in other tongues, guess what? They heard them in their own dialecta or their own dialect. They heard them speaking in tongues. Now this is pretty incredible, because this is where people get off concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they get off on saying, well, you know, I've been in services where somebody got up and they spoke in tongues, and then somebody else got up and gave a message in tongues. Or actually, they gave the message, and then they gave the interpretation of tongues. Literally, biblically, theologically, there's no such thing. No such thing. Right here, Peter is going to straighten out doctrine, especially whenever you have an experience spiritually. The first thing you have to do is you have to explain it and prove it by the Word of God. Otherwise, it could be what? Satanic. You see? You have to be careful. That's what Peter will do in the rest of the chapter. The experience comes, then the explanation will come. And then he'll give his first sermon. So what he's trying to say here is that when the day of Pentecost came, it sounds like there were little flames of fire on their heads. And this mighty hurricane came. And when it came and they heard it, everyone, 120 of them, spoke in other tongues. They spoke in a different dialect. Dialecta in the Greek here. And they were all glorifying God. Look what it says. Verse 5. And there came dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So all these are Jews. There are no Gentiles here yet. And when, he says, and when this sound happened, the multitude came together and were confused. They said, hey, what is going on here? Can you imagine having 120 people and they're speaking in your dialect and they're not speaking a message of tongues, saying, thus saith the Lord, my little children, come over here and hear what I have to say. That's not what they were saying. Peter will tell you in a moment, they were doing what? They were actually speaking of the wonderful works of God. They were speaking like in a psalm. They were bringing glory and honor to the Lord. There was no message. They were magnifying the Lord, like singing a psalm to the Lord. Pretty neat. 120 of them, and they heard them in their own dialect. Praising God, worshiping God. Look what it says. Verse 6. And when this sound happened, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And that word language in Greek there is dialecta, in their own dialect, their own foreign language. Imagine that. This is not the same gift here of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. God used this as a miracle here to do what? To actually speak to the people about the wonderful works of God. Because they hear what? The glorifying of God. You'll hear in a moment. Look what he says. And then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, hey, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And the Galileans had an accent like a Texan, you know. They had this accent. They knew right away you were a Galilean. And so they said, hey, we know these guys. I mean, they got that accent. And then he said, how is it that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born? And here are the nations, 16 of them, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. And what do we hear? Here it is. I want you to underline it and I want you to circle it. Because the next time you hear people say there's a message in tongues and then their interpretation, what is the true interpretation? Here it is, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. There it is. The wonderful works of God. It wasn't like, my little children, thus saith the Lord God. That was not the message. There are no messages in tongues. Whenever you speak in tongues, Paul says, if God baptizes you with tongues, not everybody speaks in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the true evidence, according to Paul the Apostle, is love. Being baptized in God's love. But let's say that God baptized you like he baptized me with the gift of tongues.
Do I have the legal right to speak in tongues in front of you here and whenever I want to? No. Because you wouldn't know what I was saying. You say, man, Ralph's loony, he's going nuts. He's a little bit tipsy tonight. People, if there was non-believers in here, they would flip out. So what happens? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially chapter 14, that when God baptized you with the gift of tongues, that is something that God gives to you for your own private prayer life when you pray. Why? Because nobody understands you, what you're saying, but the Spirit is speaking to God, and the Spirit of God interprets to God what you're saying. Otherwise, you're just babbling words unto the what? Unto the sky. That's why it's so neat that when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and if God baptizes you with tongues, at the same time you have to have the love of Christ. Why? Because if you have gift of tongues and prophecy and all the other gifts and you don't have love, you're like a sounding brass making a bunch of noise and there is no power. Every one of the gifts has to be used through love. Through love. The love of God. Through the Holy Spirit. So these people, when they heard it, they heard the wonderful works of God. Like a psalm. They were giving glory and honor to the Lord. Praising Him. And then verse 12, look what it says. And so they were all blown away and perplexed, saying to one another, hey, whatever could this mean? What is the meaning of this? And others were mocking, laughing, saying, these guys are full of new wine. They're a little bit tipsy, man. They're drunk. But yet it was only 9 o'clock in the morning, and in Jerusalem, nothing opened until 10 o'clock in the morning that actually served something that was fermented. They were not drunk. You see, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they were baptized. And they all are full of new wine, they said. But then Peter, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice. And he said to them, men of Judea, all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you. And of course, whenever there's a move of God, and there's healing, or a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, or, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and God is really moving. What happens? As people are amazed and some people are wondering and mocking and thinking, hey, what is the meaning of this? And somebody that is a teacher of the Word of God has to do what? Has to get up and has to give the explanation. Otherwise, there's going to be what? Confusion. You see? So what is Peter going to do? He is going to give you an exegesis. He's going to get up. And he is a fisherman, he's not a theologian, but man, this guy knows the scriptures. And he's going to go back, why? Because the New Testament has not been written yet. Remember that. But he's going to go back to the Old Testament. And he's going to tell you what you hear, what you see, is what the Holy Spirit and God Himself said would happen in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through verse 32. You see? God already had prophesied that 500 years before, that this was going to happen. God has everything in His perfect time. And this is another perfect time divinely that God baptizes and brings the Holy Spirit to the birth of the church because they need the power to witness. Did you know that in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, there are no programs? The church is being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not until chapter 5 where actually Ananias and Sapphira die because they lied to the Holy Spirit and begin to corrupt the church. And in chapter 6, the first time in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where they set up order and they begin to murmur and complain to Peter. And Peter says, look, you guys, you choose among yourselves 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit, of honest report, good reputation, that we will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God, and then you guys can take care of the rest. And that's when the organization the church came. So there would be order. But right here, the Holy Spirit is moving and doing a tremendous work. And how we here at Calvary Chapel need to wait upon God.
to bring his power. I don't think that we can experience another Pentecost, but I believe that as we pray and as we humble ourselves before the Lord, and as we are one body and one heart and one mind, and we're united and not divided, that God can use this church to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. You're going to see that in the book of Acts. How bad do you want to be used by God? God wants to use you. God has a plan for your life. And God wants to empower you with his Holy Spirit. And he wants to use your finances. He wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your talents. He wants to use you as a person to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ, so that you can have an accounting in heaven, in the bank of heaven, that loses no interest, but gains tremendous interest. That's what we want to learn. And that's what Peter and James and John and all these people did as they stood there. So what is Peter going to do? Peter now is going to give the explanation. Biblically, he's going to tell them, what you see, what you hear, this is what happened. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunk." You see, he corrects the mocking. These guys are not drunk. Now, they may look a little bit weird, but they're not drunk. They're high on the Spirit. Okay? Look what he says. "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken," here it is, "by the prophet Joel." So even with us, whenever we share with people or we have an experience from the Lord, you got to back it up by the Word of God. Where does it say in the Word of God? Remember I told you on Sunday that the best way to do that in the New Testament is that Jesus teach it. Can you find it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or in the book of Acts, or in the epistles from Romans all the way through the book of Revelation? And if we find it, for example, infant baptism, we don't find it, so we don't practice it. Foot washing, oh yeah, we do find it one time. Where? In the book of John, chapter what? 13. You see? But that was not something to be practiced. That was an example to show what? A lesson on servanthood. So we don't practice foot washing. Now, do we practice baptism? Yes, we do. Full immersion in the water, not sprinkling. Why? Because we find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the epistles. Now, do we practice communion? Yes, we do. The breaking of the bread, drinking of the cup. Yes, why? It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the epistles. You see? So everything that we experience and when we teach has to be in the Word of God. Otherwise, we can't accept it. And that's what Peter's doing. And here's what he says, verse 17, very quickly here. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my main servants I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and the sign in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
What is Peter doing? Peter is saying, now listen carefully, he says, what I'm going to tell you is something that you historically are fulfilling today in your own lives. That's what he's saying. But you know what? There's more here for you and for me. Because he talks about who? He talks about sons, daughters, young men, old men, men servants, maiden servants. When you come back next week, I'm going to share with you what God has for this century and what God has for you in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies. Lord God, we pray in this tremendous book of Acts that you would
give us an excitement in our own hearts, Father, as we wait upon you, Father, and as you teach us in the next coming weeks and months, Father, as we look at the miracles and the wonders, as we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out, Father, in the book of Acts, Lord God, all over the place. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us each day. And Lord, we look forward to the birth of the church, and we look forward to the teachings on the church. As we learn, Father, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and Father, the gifts that you have given to each one of us, and the ministries that you want us to fulfill, God. So Lord, we ask you that next week you bring your people, and Father, that we would invite somebody else to come to hear. And Father, that we would grow, Father, here in this church spiritually, mature, Father, and that we would see a lot of people get saved, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you and honor you, God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around. If there's anybody here tonight that maybe has been invited by someone, or maybe you came on your own, or maybe you've been here in the past, but you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and even as I explained tonight, the church and what it is to be born into the church, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to be born again of the Holy Spirit tonight, and you would like to repent of all of your sins, and to have every one of your sins forgiven, cleansed, and washed, and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power, and to have your name in the book of life tonight, you're not here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. We want you to get up and to come, and we want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ.